God, I thank you for calling us. Thank you for providing a way. Thank you for calling us to be saints. True believers, holy ones is what the word means. And I thank you that you sent Jesus to be the full atonement, to be the full payment for our sins, and to set us free from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of guilt, from the bondage of that Satan holds over us and the principalities of this world hold over us. I thank you for that. I thank you that we can, through the resurrection power that you raised Jesus from the dead, be saints, be holy ones, live according to the way you called us to live. And I thank you for the snow this morning that gives us a view of your, what you call us to be washed as white as snow. I'm sure there were some Bedouin goat herders that wondered what you were talking about. But we know, he's washed as white as snow, what it looks like there. Causes us to realize that that's what you call our hearts. That's what you provide for our hearts, to be washed, free of guilt, free of shame, free of the bondage to sin. God, I ask that you would charge us, these men and women, to realize that this is not a pill or a magic formula, that this is a calling. A surrender into your army, a surrender into acknowledgement of your lordship, that you are God and we are man. I thank you for that calling. I thank you for allowing us to be members of your family, members of your household. Amen. Another little baby. Here we are praying for kids, and look at us now. A whole bunch of them running around. It's a sweet thing. At the end, I think we'll talk about at the end, I don't know what other announcements there are, but at the end, let's talk some about next door and painting. We get a painting party next week, so we'll talk about that some at the end, so remind me, Cody, okay? So we can do that. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. I should make all the men stand up and recite this and want to call it doing, right? You know who it is? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I don't know that we could have a stronger calling. And this isn't just a phrase used or a group of phrases, a group of admonitions used right here. This is something that's throughout the Word from the Old Testament, clear through the New Testament, and what God calls us to be not only as men but as women also. This is what He calls us to be as His children. I want to ask you guys to try to hang with me a minute, because this is a really difficult dichotomy when we live in our culture and our society to deal with. Because on the one hand, if you believed what our society says, you wouldn't want to act like a man, right? If our society says that men are, what, insensitive, hard-hearted, unfeeling, pathetic, self-centered, beer drinking, TV watching boys. And I don't know that we would want to encourage anyone to act like that. That's a pretty pathetic state of existence. If you watched, and I don't watch it enough to say this, because I don't watch sitcoms. They're pretty disgusting. All they do is infuriate me. Because TV, let's not forget, this is maybe one of the more influential. People certainly spend much more time in front of the TV as a culture than they do in front of God's Word or in front of Him or with brothers and sisters. So It's hugely influential. And whether it's commercials on TV, whether it's commercials at a Super Bowl, whether it's, it doesn't matter. There's a tremendous propensity to demean and belittle men. For their selfish, pathetic, passive actions. Understandable. If men truly display what our culture would have you believe, women are stronger, smarter, have their act together. Men are a bunch of lazy, self-centered fat slobs that really are pretty pathetic. So when it says to act like men, this is a strong charge. Actually, this is a word only used once in the New Testament, this actual word. It's a derivative of a couple of Greek words, be and men. But it's a pretty, you know, andrizo is actually the word. I don't know, it almost sounds Italian, but andrizo is the word, and I don't know. My wife says I need to go on the Blue Letter Bible, and she says if you push a little button, they'll tell you how to pronunciate Greek and Hebrew on doing it. And I unfortunately extrapolate the Greek words into with English pronunciation, so you'll have to excuse me. So I'm fine with you guys going on Blue Letter Bible and telling me how they're supposed to be spoken and going, David, they're supposed to be enunciated like this. You know, that's cool. I would love to see that. So you're not John. So, but the word andrizo is a word that is used one time in the New Testament. It's used a couple times in the Old Testament. But it's a very strong admonition. What it means to behave like a man, to play the man, act like a man. And this isn't just a charge to men. Now, that doesn't mean that women should act like fat, lazy slobs sitting in front of the TV drinking beer. You know, that's not the charge, obviously. So what does it mean that we should act like when it means to act like men? You know, in doing this, I basically, in the last couple of weeks, went through, you know, there's not that much here, but whether it's be alert, whether it's stand firm in the faith, whether it's act like men, whether it's be strong, in looking at these words and seeing what they mean and what they're saying and what he's trying to say to us, you know, it's pretty profound that they really haven't changed much in this case. Oftentimes our culture gives an understanding of words like love. When it says, all that you do be done in love. Now that one culturally is very, very wrong. And if we understand that one from a cultural perspective, if we understand agape love from a cultural perspective of love, we're in big trouble. We will not understand what the foundation of our being, of our actions, of our relationship with each other, of our relationship towards God is supposed to look like. We will be very confused if we believe that let everything you do be done with great fond feelings towards other people. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. In fact, if you look at the first verses, that would be very contrary to what it says. In verse 13, to be on the alert, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men, and to be strong would largely have to do with acting out of obedience, acting by a standard which is other than how you feel and what your feelings say. So this is a very important thing for us to understand what God calls us to, because this is charged both to women and to men. You guys all know that I primarily hold men accountable, because I don't know how we can expect women to be obedient to God, to be submissive and to respect us as God calls us to, God calls them to, when we're pathetic. You know, that's a pretty unreasonable expectation from a human standpoint. But unfortunately, they're called to obedience. So the charge is on us, the respect on us. You know, would you expect us to any of us to truly be submissive, to truly give our lives to respect, to treat with reverence and fear a pathetic God? No, I don't think that. I think that would not be something that any of us be willing to do. Is to surrender our lives, to give our lives, to be obedient to be submissive to a God who was pathetic. That would be a huge thing. God is not pathetic.
And we as men are not to be pathetic. It makes the obedience of our wives extremely difficult, extremely hard. But these statements are still statements that we still hold on to pretty strongly in our culture, in spite of the dichotomy that exists, where on the one hand, acting like a man would be you're either this pathetic, lazy, introverted, self-consumed boy who's unaware of things around him, unintuitive, or you're a macho, chauvinistic boy who thinks very highly of himself and it's all negative too. There's nothing positive about either one of those images. And yet, the attributes of be a man, the admonition to be a man, still in our culture has a positive. And if you look at a girl, and typically what we would say a woman, some of the most valued attributes that a woman can display would be those, and she would be esteemed for, would be those that we would typically say were male attributes. If a woman is acts with common sense, if a woman acts with courage, if a woman acts in strength, these are all things that we admire hugely in a woman when she acts these ways. And yet they would typically, and if a man, counterculture, if a man is sensitive, feeling, intuitive, has a big heart, is compassionate, we tend to think, oh, those are very admirable traits in a man. And they are. They rightfully are. There's a crossover, which is still in our culture, esteemable, in those traits. When he says to act like a man, he obviously isn't telling us to act pathetic, but he is telling us to act as a godly man, and as men, and as women. It doesn't say to be a man. It doesn't say how high levels of testosterone here. What it says here, and that's not the inference he's making. I'm not sure about testosterone anyway. I was watching a program the other day at National Geographic Explorer, and I DVR'd it and looked at it, and it was about testosterone in men. And I spent a whole hour trying to figure out, what's God's view on this? You know, what does this look like? Because testosterone levels are actually something that fluctuate and change in a man, largely based on his environment. And where he's at, you know, it's pretty amazing. Single men tend to have higher rates of testosterone, married men lesser rates. A man who just had a baby has lesser rates of testosterone. They tested some rugby guys that were playing rugby. These are guys we'd all expect. These are all guys with high levels of testosterone, huh? And it was amazing to watch, because they tested them before the game, during the game, and after the game doing it. And the crossover, the team with the higher rate of testosterone end up being here, and they lost the game, and at the end of the game, their rates of testosterone were lower, and the men that won were higher. So, I mean, I'm not sure about the hormone. I guess I trust that God put that in us for a positive reason. Ours would certainly be to be godly men, and to act like godly men. You know, the other time that this phrase was used in the verb actually is a kind of a composite word that means act like men. Some of your Bibles, I don't know, they might say be of courage. Who says something different than act like men? What's yours say, Cody? Be brave, really? You have a New American Standard. Yeah, you're a godly man. No, I'm just kidding. So, quit like men. I think that the King James Version says, quit like men. It doesn't mean to quit like a man quits. You know, that obviously doesn't mean, you know. The actual word means to act like a man. It's not saying be a man. It's not saying be male. It's saying to act like a man. And when probably the most parallel topic that we have, or subject that we have in that, is that verse, and we read it Thursday night, where in 1 Samuel, where it talks about coming up in battle, and engaging in battle, And unfortunately, the Philistines were act like men. And their leader said, you need to act like men or we'll die today. And what did that mean? And they won. They won the battle. But that was where the phrase was used, was act like men. So I'd like to read a kind of a parallel passage, because I think that it's a good foundation for what this is talking about. In Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it's one that we're probably all pretty familiar with, but I just ask you to listen to what God's trying to say, because the same words of be strong, stand in, you know, be aware, be alert, act like men, stand firm in the faith. This is an overwhelming charge, and it's really important that we know what this looks like. In verse 10 of chapter 6, let me just read a few verses here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. This is the fight. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I realize that sounds pretty woo-woo, but it is. This is Paul, inspired by God to write down truth and talk about the battle that we're in, men and women. What is our fight here? What is this world about? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to what? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, stand firm. Be on the alert. Resist. Are those passive words or active words? We've talked quite often, and obviously I got in trouble at one point for making a comment about passivity, but I stand firm on what was spoken then, and here we are again. These all come against passivity. They certainly come against passive men. In our culture, and particularly, unfortunately, even more so within the church, we tend to regard passivity as some form of holiness, as some form of righteousness, as some form of godliness. We tend to make, who do we make as our elders again? You know, we tend to make passive men who get along with everyone. They have no enemies. Everybody likes them. I think that's a pretty tragic misrepresentation of what God calls us to. Because God does not call us to be, now the truth is, God says everything that we're to be we do is to be done with love. The foundation of how we act and what we do is to be done in love. What does that mean? Again, we've talked about this quite a bit, but let's be clear on that. This is not to be done on the basis that I like you a lot, or the basis that I'm going to be nice to you. That's not what love is. Love is submission and surrender. Love is not agape love is not a passive act either, and it is not a feeling. I know that's a pretty wild concept if you haven't been here before, but agape love is not a feeling. Agape love is an action. Agape love is an action verb on obedience and submission. When it comes to God, that's what he's calling us to. He says that we're to be obedient, to be submissive to God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And we're to be just submissive to each other. To submit to each other in the fear of the Lord. Says that, speaks that in Ephesians, it speaks it all over. That's what we're called to. We regard each other as more important than ourselves. And on top of that, we are to be the admonition in Ephesians 5, remember, it says to love your wives as your own self. To cherish her and nurture her as you would your own body. What does that mean, and how are we to be towards each other? Because this is very, very important. Verse 13 is speaking that. When it speaks on the word alert, and when it says to be alert, this is a fairly alert and sober are fairly common terms that we're described to be, how we are to look as a man. Let me just say this flies completely in the face of men being insensitive. Consider for a minute that what does it take to be alert? Sometimes it's translated to be watchful, because that's an understanding or definition of the word. To be watchful, to be on the alert. Okay, if I am being watchful, if I am guard, some translations even go to the word is used 7 or 8 times in the New Testament, and we are to be on our guard. But be on the alert, what would that mean? Okay? How would that be? If I was a watchman, if I was a guard, you say, okay, David, you're the sentry, and you sit out there, and this is in times of war, because remember we just read in 1 Corinthians, or in Ephesians 6, that this is war. That we're in a war, that we're in a fight. And our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may destroy. We're in a fight. And if we don't understand that or see that, we're just getting our fannies kicked. And if we're not engaged in it, that means we're losing. Because this is a fight. The devil's the prince of the power of this world. And outside of our submission and surrender and obedience to God, we're in his grasp. Used as his tool, used as his workman. So the issue here is if I'm sitting as a guard, what does it mean to be alert? Does it mean that I am checking my watch and playing games on my iPhone and texting my friends and that I'm focused like this? Or does alert absolutely mean, and this is very true of what the meaning is, that I am aware of the things around me. That I am not introverted in my eyes, with my thoughts, with my mind. But that I am extroverted, that I am aware of the sounds around me. An alert person would be aware when he hears a twig break, right? Or when he hears an odd noise, or when he sees something different, right? That you're aware of the things that are around you. In fact, your focus is other than you, is outside of you. That is very much what agape love looks like too, right? What we're called to pursue, what we're told to do. That my focus is not on myself. When he says that we are as men, that we are to nurture and cherish our wives. Again, the word cherish means to keep warm. It's not our cultural definition of cherish. That's not what it means. The word, the verb, the Greek word means to keep warm. We are to feed, to nourish, and to keep our wives warm as we would our own body. What does that mean? I don't need to be told when I'm hungry or when I'm cold, right? That I'm acutely aware of that. I'm inherently aware of that. That's right. And he says that our focus is to be such as men. The Bible, the New Testament, let me just say, flies very, very directly in the face of insensitive men. Insensitive men are unacceptable and not allowed in the kingdom of God. We are to be sensitive men. We are to be aware of our wives' hunger, aware of her cold, and aware of her needs. Not because we're told, but it says the same way that we are of our own body. I don't need to be told. I am to be sensitive. And the way that we do that, the way that we become that, is that our focus in our lives is not on ourselves. Being alert is aware of the things around us. We're called as men to be alert. It's used in prayer. In prayer, we are to be alert. We're to be very aware of what's going on, whose presence we're in. As men on Thursday nights, I hope this has been as encouraging and as powerful to me, to you guys, as it has been to me. But on Thursday nights, we've been looking at, you know, what does it mean to come together as men? What does it mean when we come together and pray? What does that look like? And I'll share it again because I think it's very important. And I think that it's valid. But just the vision that God has given me of that is that we are, in that case, men, in other cases, men and women, in other cases, women doing that. But we are coming together corporately before our King. That God is our King. He is our Lord. And we are approaching His throne. And that's what we're doing. And we're doing it as a group of men. The Bible talks about us doing that in unity. He talks about us being of one mind. And He certainly calls us to be alert and aware and focused. It would be no different than if we approached the throne of our King and our King is saying, okay, you guys are the delegation from the Wood River coming to worship the King, in this case, to be grateful to the King for His protection, for His provision, for His leading. And that we're coming and expressing our gratefulness and our thankfulness for those things. And on top of that, saying, and this is where we're at, and this is what we see as the needs that we have. This is where we need your help. This is where we need you to intervene. This is where we need you to send some reinforced troops. This is where we need you to open the eyes of the hearts that people may see your glory. And we're coming to Him, beseeching Him, asking Him, what would it be like if the King was sitting there and He watched of these 8 or 10 men and 4 of them were starting to fall asleep? You know? Or their minds were wondering, because God does read our minds. You know? We've all got this big display screen above our head and God sees it. You know? So here it is. You've got 10 guys standing there. Excuse me. And their monitors and 3 of their monitors just went off back to work and 2 of their monitors just went off playing somewhere And here's this guy who's telling me what he thinks, and he goes, well, you guys really aren't in agreement on this, are you? You know, you guys really maybe need to be in tune with what you're coming to me for and what this is about. Because why? Because you're not alert. Because we are not alert. God calls us to be alert. To be very aware as men and women of our surroundings around us. Of others. To be other focused. To be focused outside of ourselves. Not focused, not consumed in thinking about ourselves. You look at the epitome of, again, what the mockery in our culture says is a man. And he's self-consumed, right? And as a result, he's an idiot. I mean, he's basically an idiot. He's a fool. He acts like a fool. He makes decisions like a fool. He's unaware of his children. He's unaware of his surroundings. Always the woman is portrayed as, typically, almost always, the woman is portrayed as a very good multitasker. You know, she's aware of her husband, she's taking care of his needs, the kids' needs, the family's needs, the house needs, the dog's needs. She's doing it all. You know, the men, they're idiots. They're just self-consumed and they can't even take care of themselves. This is tragic. This is absolutely tragic and pathetic. The tragic thing is that when we are told as men, that's what we are, you're insensitive. Well, alright, I don't really like to be done, but that works pretty good. I mean, I don't need to be sensitive to you do it, does it? You know, means you're not aware of things going on around you. You're just, you know, self-consumed. Really? That's what I am? Yep, that's what you are. Okay, I'll be that. You know, I'll do my own thing. Okay, that's just what I am. I'm just a self-consumed person, and we are selfish. Ungodly men go there. Completely and totally unacceptable. all these statements about being alert, standing firm, acting like men and being strong, these are all, none of these accept any passivity when it comes to how we respond to our environment around us. Okay? Self-control? Absolutely. Self-control. And one of the things that it very, very much implies, and if I could not stumble in one thing in conveying God's truth today, is that I've made a statement a couple times in the last few weeks because I think God's made the statement, is feelings, if we are controlled and run by and led by our feelings, it will almost always lead to wrong theology, wrong understanding of God, wrong understanding of how God calls us to act, how He calls us to be, how He calls us to live. Correct understanding of God in submission and obedience to God, standing firm in that, and our faith, will lead to right feelings. Men are not to be insensitive, unfeeling, unaware, undiscerning idiots. Men are called to be feeling, sensitive, gentle, kind, courageous, compassionate, merciful, caring, based on obedience and submission to God. Let me just say it very directly. We are to be, as men, our bottom line standard is obedience to God. Not our feelings. Not the way we feel. Not the way we feel about it. But standing firm in the revelation of the nature and character of God. In the revelation of the truth of God. In the revelation of what God has called us to. Because God is God, and we acknowledge Him as Lord, we are obedient to Him. Bottom line, it doesn't matter how I feel. Again, you look at this, and this is a propensity from Adam that we continue in. What did God call Adam to do? He says, do not eat of the tree, right? I don't care how it looks to you. I don't care how it seems to you. I don't care that it looks good. I don't care how you even reason about this tree. The bottom line is, do not eat of this tree. Do we really know why not to eat of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? We don't really know why. It was the only tree. I mean, you got this giant garden full of trees that He named. I mean, this is again, sweet life. I mean, they ran around the garden naked, picking fruit and naming animals and life in communion with God, intimate communion with God. This is a dream vacation, okay? This is a wondrous thing, okay? They were unclothed and unashamed, and life was good. They had no guilt and shame in their lives. God said, there's only one thing. Do not eat of this tree. Do not eat of this one tree. What happened? You know? The propensity of Eve was, well, wait a minute. This seems all right to me. The fruit looks good. This seems like it would be a good thing. And this is the propensity of a feeling, caring, sensitive, aware, appreciative of aesthetics and beauty. This was the characteristics of a woman that are sweet traits and characteristics. God told Adam, we don't know that God told Eve, but we know that God told Adam before Eve even showed up, do not eat of this tree. So, I don't care how you feel about it. I don't care how it looks to you. I don't care how you feel at the moment. You're not to eat of the tree. Your bottom line is to act in obedience and submission to me, no matter how you feel. Okay? What did Adam do? Did he do that? No, he did not do that. He did not act in obedience to God, no matter how it looked and how it seemed. No matter how good that fruit looked. In fact, he was swayed in his feelings. How do we know that? Well, he was standing right there while Eve was going through this. Again, he didn't kill a snake and take his wife by the hand and say, let's go. Which is what he should have done. You know, I mean, I guess there wasn't any death. Maybe he didn't know how to kill something because there wasn't any death yet until sin entered the world. But he certainly should have walked away in obedience. Not based on his feelings, not based on the way it looked, not based on how it seemed or how he felt. Let me just say that acting like a man, what is acting with courage? Okay? What is acting with courage? It's doing the right thing despite how you feel about it, right? That you're afraid. That your body, your being is unwilling. That it's very dangerous. And what do? You do the right thing in spite of it, right? You act the right way in spite of how you feel, in spite of what it seems to you. It's still the same thing today on what we admire. What we do, what's best for other people. Somebody who lays his life down for other people. That's esteemable. That's acting like a man, right? Acting like a boy would be covering his own fanny, taking care of himself. Not regarding the needs of other people. That's acting like a boy. And the key is, it takes alertness. Alertness to what? Alertness to the needs of others around you. Alertness to the circumstances around you. Being aware. Being heightened in your awareness. Being focused outside of yourself onto others. And then you act accordingly. You act according to what's best for others. Wife, children, brothers, sisters, other people. That's what God calls us in agape love to do. That's what we are called to do. Not act on our feelings. Not act on how it seems to us. Not act on what we want to do. Not act on our fear. Not act on our selfishness. Not act on our lusts and our passions. But to act in obedience. And God calls us to do that. To ultimately, the bottom line is that we will act in obedience to God no matter how we feel, no matter how afraid, no matter how dangerous. And let me just, I am not in any way advocating not feeling. We need to be, again, sensitive, compassionate, intuitive men. We need to feel. Yeah? The issue isn't that we don't feel. Becoming hard-hearted, becoming, which is selfishness, which is introvertedness, not having your eyes on other people, not caring about other people, that's completely unacceptable. God. We need to feel. We need to feel compassion. That just cannot be the ultimate bottom line of why we act. We act because God is God. And we honor Him as God. And we worship Him as God. And we're obedient to Him. Because He is God. Not because I want to or not because I feel like it. But because God is God. And it even goes beyond that. Again, we say that God is God. But do we pursue Him in such a way? God tells us to pursue Him. God tells us to love Him, to submit to Him, to obey Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. That's kind of consumptive. That's our total being. So if we are not doing that, what are we doing? We're being disobedient. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like pursuing God. God says it doesn't matter. He says, you're to act like a man. You're to do what you're supposed to do. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. God is a loving God. He says that in obedience we will be joyous. He says, blessed are those who mourn. Now wait a minute, that person who mourns is somebody who's feeling, obviously. Somebody who's sensitive. Somebody who is hurting. Somebody who is sorrowful. Somebody whose heart aches. And God says, you will truly be happy. You will be blessed by me. Because you're obedient, because you do the right thing, even though your heart hurts, even though it's difficult, even though you don't feel like doing it. And it's the same thing as a woman. You know, God, he says that you are, and this is not a chauvinistic gender statement, like our culture would make it be. You know, if we want to be politically correct, I'll say, you know, God calls us as men to act like a woman. Okay? So, let's just get that out. He calls women to act like men, and men you're to act like women. Okay? What does that mean? You know? What am I supposed to be? Sensitive. Caring. Compassionate. Intuitive. Aware of the needs of those around me. I'm supposed to be that woman who's able to have my focus projected other than on me. The epitome of a homemaker. The epitome of what a mother is. A mother is aware of her children. She's aware of the needs of her husband. She's aware of the needs of the home. She's aware of making dinner and cleaning the house and knows what the dog's doing. You know? This is a woman who's conscious and cognitive of her environment. This is a woman who leads her environment. This is a woman who controls her environment to some degree. Controls it for good. Controls it for loving. Controls it for edification and nourishment towards her family. Well, we're to be that too as men. We're to be that too as men. You know, we are to be, as a woman, compassionate, caring, feeling. And women, you're to be what the virtue of what we call a man to be. A man who acts on what is right no matter what his feelings are. A man who acts with courage. A man who does even though he's afraid. Even though it will be to his detriment. He does what's best for others. He cares about others. In our lives, a woman's actions towards her brothers and sisters, towards her husband, towards her children, are to be based on truth, based on obedience. You know, it is not a valid thing for a child to come home into a home and have no clue really what hormonal state his mom might be in. It's not valid either. A woman has a responsibility to act irregardless, in obedience to God, irregardless of what her feelings are. And her feelings are not to be her prime motivator for her actions towards her children, towards her husband, towards God. We're to stand firm in the faith. And what does that mean, to stand firm in the faith? He talks about in 6 in Ephesians, where we just read, there's several times where he says, stand firm. Resist. Stand firm. What does that mean? That our actions, he doesn't say stand firm in our feelings, does he? And there's a distinction. That we are not to stand firm on how I feel. I aim to stand firm in what? On the revelation of God's character, of God's nature, of God's truth. We are to stand firm on who God has revealed Himself to be. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. But, you know, from a human standpoint, I am thankful that God rewards obedience. That God gives us a peace. It gives us a joy. It gives us riches beyond comprehension through acknowledging Him for who He is and being obedient to it. There's a peace that surpasses understanding. And regardless of our circumstances, we can have peace, we can have joy, we can have contentment, we can have fulfillment in our lives. This is a reality. This is what we all long for. We try to get it in different ways, however we might try to get it. Toys, power, money, success, love, happiness, whatever we try to do to get that peace, that joy, that contentment, that security. In our lives. That's what we really want. God promises that He will give us those things. And it's absolutely true. But we don't get those things through striving for those things. We get those things by being obedient to God. We get those things by being submissive to our God. By standing firm in the revelation of who God is. What is faith? Faith is, in Hebrews it says, faith is substance and evidence. Okay? Faith is standing on the substance and evidence that God has revealed to us about His nature and His character and who He is. And we are to stand on that. We are to stand, I believe God's sovereign. And most who have grown up in church would say, oh yeah, this is one of the infinite attributes of God. He's sovereign. And then we stub our toe. And we lose it. Really. So, God's sovereign, you stub your toe, whatever you do. God is no longer sovereign at the moment. And we take that whatever level that we do. All of a sudden my financial circumstances are not what I would have them be. I guess God is not sovereign. Where is God anyway? Or do we stand on the fact that, no, God is sovereign. God is able. God knows. God is aware. God is able, and God wants to, because God loves us. We stand on the reality that God must not love me because look at my circumstances. Really? He sent Jesus to die in your place, to take His wrath, to take His judgment, to take His condemnation for your deserved condemnation. An eternal punishment on Himself. He doesn't love me? God isn't aware? God is insensitive to my current circumstances, which seem ugly and rough and I don't like? No. We stand firm in the character and revelation of God, on His truth, on what He said. And we act based on those, not based on how I feel about it. I'm motivated, I'm unmotivated, happy, I'm unhappy, I feel good about it, I don't feel good about it. That's not the basis for our actions. That's not to be the basis for what we do. We're to be obedient to who God is and what God has called us to. Feelings? Critical. Again, we as men are to have feelings after that. We're to be sensitive, compassionate, merciful, caring, discerning in each other's lives, in our wives' lives, in our kids' lives, in our brothers' and sisters' lives, in strangers' lives. We are to be those things. We are to be project. How do we get there? Part of it is by being alert, being obedient to God, standing firm in what He's called us to, and being alert. God does not give us a time when we are to be unalert. What He calls it, when He calls us to be sober-minded. We've lost sight and we've said that sober mind means that you don't drink alcohol. Or you're not stoned all the time. You don't smoke pot. Well, it probably helps to be sober if you don't drink too much alcohol or smoke pot. But that doesn't guarantee you're sober-minded. That doesn't mean that your focus is outside of yourself. There's a whole lot of, pardon me, religious, self-righteous people who would never touch alcohol, who are not sober-minded, whose focus is not outside of themselves, who are not alert to the needs, to the lives, to the innuendos of their children, to their wives, to the brothers and sisters around them. Being alert and being sober are two. They're used oftentimes together, and they're pretty parallel. That we're to be alert and think clearly about other people, our circumstances, the world around us. Distinction being introverted, thinking about myself, focused on myself, and unaware of things go around me. Like we project and say that most men are somehow excused in doing because that's just the way they are. Insensitive to what's around them. That's completely unacceptable. To our children, you know, one of the most critical things we can do. You know, the stereotypical father, mother, kid relationship is actually really pathetic and ugly. But so often plays itself out in we as ungodly men. And that mom is very sensitive to this child, and mom says this child was being a bad kid or did something bad, and so dad, completely unaware of the kid's heart or where he's at or what's going on, well, mom said you're bad, so my responsibility as an insensitive man is just to spank you or enforce discipline. And this would even be in a good home, right, where dad is even disciplined. That's pathetic. That's pathetic. Dads, of all people, should be sensitive to a kid's heart, to a child's heart. We are not, as fathers, as heads of our home, as fathers and mothers, what is our purpose as a mom and dad? Okay? To try to teach the kid to act nicely so he fits well in society and gets along and doesn't get in trouble or go to jail and is successful when he's done. Yeah, I've been a successful parent. Sending your kid to hell? Not necessarily a successful parent. What is your purpose as a parent? The purpose as a parent is to teach the child that the place of blessedness, the place of peace, the place of security, the place of happiness is by surrendering your will to the authority over you. And that's your purpose. That's what God charges with his parents, and that's our purpose. Will that have an outside effect? Absolutely. when you tell the 1-year-old, do not touch the candy bowl on the coffee table, what is your purpose? Well, we don't want any candy before he eats, and it's bad for his teeth, and it's not healthy. Well, those are all secondary things that might have a positive effect in his life. The purpose is, the authority over you, your father said, the mother said, no, you're not to do this. This is the rule. Do not eat of the tree in the garden, right? Do not eat of the tree in the garden. Why? Because it will not go well for you if you eat of the tree. Because the critical thing here is that you submit your will to the authority over you. Does the child understand why? Does he understand cavities? And does he understand lack of health? And that this is that? No, he says, man, this looks good. I've had that candy before and it tastes really good. I want that candy. What is your purpose as a father? Is it to keep him from just not eating the candy? Or is it to discipline his heart? To bring his heart into submission and subjection to the authority over him. So that this child grows up going, it doesn't matter how I feel about things. I need to be obedient to the authority over me. First to my parents. This gives me a right relationship with God. And after I come out from the authority as a son, from my dad and my mom, I am under the authority of God, my Father. You know what the sweet place of being is? Under the authority of God, my Father. Submissive to the authority and will of my Father. To the authority that God put us all under. It might not be politically correct, but I'll say it anyway because it's absolutely what the Bible says. All of us are to be under authority. All of us. Women no more so than men. Men, if anything, are called to a higher level of authority. We are to be absolutely and completely in subjection and authority, under the authority of God. And that's what we're called to. And there is never a time in our life where we're meant to be free. You know, we have this pathetic state of existence called teenager rebellion and going off to college, you know. Where supposedly this is a time when you're free. You're really free from authority and responsibility. You can go out and do these things. No. We're never supposed to be under that state. We're supposed to be completely in subjection to the will of our father and our mother, to the authority of our father and mother, and as we grow older, to the authority of God in our lives. And there's never supposed to be a state when we're not under the authority that God has designed. Children are to be subject to their parents. Wives are to be subject to their husbands and submissive to their husbands. Husbands are to be absolutely and completely surrendered and submissive to God. And Jesus is submissive to God the Father. Jesus himself is submissive to God the Father. This is not out from under the authority of God, or we should ever exist and live in that state. So what is the purpose of a father? Is it okay that a father is just kind of tuned out? I had a long day at work, I'm tired, I'm not really aware of what's happening here and doing it, and well, whatever, let's just do it. Oh, you were bad, you know, you did this, you hit your brother, I'm going to spank you. Or is a father always supposed to be alert, aware, thoughts projected outside of himself, considering what the child's heart is? That's what a father is supposed to be. A father is supposed to be very aware of the heart of his children. He doesn't discipline on because Johnny took a piece of candy or because he slugged his brother. He disciplines on what the heart was. Now, when it comes to 1-year-old, it's really simple. And I wish we could all be that. Life could be that simple. Do not touch the candy. If you touch the candy, you will get a spanking. Kid touches the candy, gets a spanking. Understands? Does the kid go, gee, I forgot. I didn't understand that I'm supposed to be under the authority. And that's going to be my whole life, that I'm under the authority of the will of God. No. He says, no, my butt hurts. You know? And I don't want that to happen again. But the child learns pretty quick that if I'm obedient, if I'm submissive to my father here, life's good. If I'm not, life's not good. Good? Not good? I'll take the good. You know? Even though I don't want to, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be obedient to my father. And a child learns it's a good place. This is we as adults are to learn. It's a good place. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I'm going to do it, but that's a good place. This is a sweet place of existence. And as a father who is insensitive, how well are we going to accomplish that? As a father who just comes home and beats on you because you chase polywogs instead of coming home from school or whatever the state might be. That disciplines just because of outward actions doing that. That isn't sensitive to the heart of the child. You're not going to do very well at teaching and bringing the heart in submission. It's critical that we are sensitive. It's critical that we as men are discerning. How do we do that? By in the same way that he calls us to love our wives, that we are to nurture and cherish them as we would our own body. This is a level of sensitivity that I am aware of the needs of my wife. I am aware of the state of my wife because I'm what? Because I'm on the alert. Because my focus, my energy, my eyes, the eyes of my heart, the eyes of in my head, my ears, every part of my being is focused outside of myself. That I'm regarding others as more important than myself. That's what he said. Love God in that way, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Be submissive to God outside. And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Sensitive, compassionate, caring, intuitive, outside of ourselves. And those are senses that God gave us to be able to affect us in love. To be able to affect us loving each other. The truth is that they will know we're Christians by our love, right? That's what the thing says. So, in other words, this is a love that will be distinct from those who aren't Christians, right? He says they'll know we're Christians by our love, by our agape love. The truth of the matter is that there's only one way for me to truly have my focus outside of myself. For me to be discerning and caring regarding others is more important. That's when I'm dead to myself. Right? As long as I am on the throne and I am alive, I demand focus. I demand my attention. My focus and my eyes are on myself. What does God say it means to be born again? What does God say? How do we appropriate? What is the truth of the gospel? How do we appropriate the gospel, the good news? That Jesus died to set us free from sin. That Jesus died to set us free from the curse and the condemnation and the wrath of God that is we are deserving of. How do we appropriate that? By death. By dying to ourselves. And it is only those dead people that are able to truly be alive. It is only those dead people that are able to have new life. To be able to have that same resurrection power that Jesus had appropriated in our lives. This isn't theoretical. This is practical reality. God promises it. He promises His power, His resurrection power, can be at work in our lives to change us, to empower us, to strengthen us, to give us discernment, wisdom, compassion, other focus outside of ourselves. To the degree that I am alive to myself, is the degree that I am disobedient to God. To the degree that I am unsubmissive to God. Because God says I'm supposed to be a dead man walking. That I'm supposed to care about others and regard others as more important than myself. The way that I do that is being dead to myself. What does Jesus say? Daily, take your cross and follow me. Again, let's be very clear. This wasn't take a religious icon and walk around like a holy man. This is an implement of death. We'd be much better served if we said daily, before you even get going, get your butt out of bed, go sit in an electric chair, hit the switch. Live the rest of your life as a man dead to yourself. I think in some ways we'd be better served if we wore little electric chairs around our necks, you know? And wearing little crosses. Because the cross was an implement of death. And Jesus says, how can you love? How can you be obedient? How can you stand firm? How can you act like men? How can everything you do be done in love. When you're dead to yourself. Dead to yourself, surrendered to God, completely submitted to God, as Adam was to be. What was his deal? Okay? What was the existence of Adam? That he was dead to himself. Did he have pleasure? Yeah, he's walking around in the garden, naked, eating fruit with his wife. Life is good. Enjoying? Pleasurable? Absolutely. Undoing it. But, was his obedience absolute towards God? Until he ate of the tree, it was. That was the only thing God says, is don't eat of this tree. What is the propensity? There's only one thing. You would think, wait a minute. I can live in this glorious state of existence, sweetness, and we don't even know how long you live there. I heard it said the other day, I was talking to somebody, and he said, how sad about it? We really don't know how long you live there. You know? Do I believe in a literal interpretation of creation? I do. Do we know how long Adam was there in the garden before he ate of the tree? We don't. We don't know. They didn't age. You know, there was no death in the world. Death came through sin. When sin entered the world, death came. So they might have been living in a state, glorious state, for a long time. Irregardless, we look back and go, what an idiot. What an idiot. You could eat of every tree in this garden. And you didn't toil the ground. You didn't have to work for it. You went around picking fruit and being naked with your wife. I mean, life was good. Life was really good. One thing. And Adam, as God calls us, one thing. No. To be dead to ourselves. It isn't about, oh, I can't do this, can't do that, can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. God says I can't do that. Gee, I don't like this. I want to do this. I want to do that. Just a couple things, God. Oh, just along the couple. No. God says one thing. Be dead to yourself. You acknowledge me as Lord. You're obedient to me. It's as simple as that. It's simple as laying our life down and acknowledging him as God. And we can pretty much walk around naked and eat fruit with our wives now. Mm-hmm. In obedience to God and submission to him. You can't then, because you're not married. But soon, you're obedient and submissive to God. God has a full, the unsurpassing, let me read a little thing in 1 Corinthians. I mean in Ephesians chapter 1? Yeah. Somewhere it's in here. Because I think it's important. Death is death. Death is tough. We would think, God, you were mean. Why'd you put that tree in there? I mean, wait a minute. God, don't you know? Aren't you omniscient? Why'd you have to put that tree in there? I mean, why couldn't we have just walked around like a bunch of robots? No, God said, this is the one thing. I can't say that I fully understand God's heart. Although, I have to look at it from this end of it and say, did God say, you're just cursed, you're just screwed, and I'm going to put this here so you're all there, so you're all damned, so I can be mad at you and see you've all sinned and you all fallen short of the glory of God? No, I look at what God has done now, and God has done everything necessary to redeem us, to call us back to himself, to provide a way of escape, to put us back in a right relationship of intimacy with God. So this is not a God that just wanted us to be cursed, so he stuck a tree there. This is God that has done everything to pay for eating that fruit, so that we can be right with God again, to put us back in a state of obedience as they were in the garden. That's the state Jesus lived in. Jesus lived his life entirely in a state of submission to God. And God has done everything to empower us, to set us free, to enable us to live in that. And it's sweet. Okay? Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. How do we pray? What do we pray about? Paul gives us a pretty good example here. In my prayers, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That's what we stand firm on. The wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Be strong. Stand firm in the faith. This is a sweet, sweet thing that God has called us to. We can now be free in this fight. Satan is defeated. He will not act like a defeated foe. He will continue to fight. That's why we have to put the armor on. That's why we need to engage in battle. Right? There's no conquest without combat. And it's true here. But there's absolute promised conquest. Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. In the resurrection, death was defeated. And we can live in that victory if we engage in the fight. If we're submissive to our Lord, and we can know what? The hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. We truly can know the supernatural power of God in our lives. We're beginning to see that as a body. The supernatural working of His power in Sandy's life is a tremendous blessing. And it's something that I look forward to seeing that God work in all of our lives. That God is alive. That God is willing and desiring and longing to show us the riches of our inheritance. To show us the glory of our inheritance. In that, we cannot be passive and wait around based on our feelings. Be obedient. We have to be alert. We have to stand firm in the faith, in the truth that God has revealed to us about His character and nature. We have to act like men. I'm sorry that's politically incorrect, but that's what God calls us to do. Act like men. Be strong. And let everything you do be done in love. Everything we do needs to be done considering others more important than ourselves, submitting to each other in love. I started to say, and I didn't finish that, those who are outside who aren't dead to themselves cannot live that way. We are going to be seen because we as people, dead to ourselves and alive to God, can exhibit those, that power, that love, that dynamic with each other and with people outside. That's how we're to live as a family of God. That's how we're to be. And I thank you that God has been faithful, who's done everything necessary for us to live and walk in that manner. This is not a religion that we add on and try to be good and try to fill the scales so someday we'll stand before God and say, see, there was more good than bad. I'm in, aren't I? No. This is a life that we can live in the power of God. Free from the bondage of sin, and the joy and the peace and the riches of His inheritance, the saints, His children of the King. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Let's pray a minute. God, I thank you. I thank you that you have done everything necessary. You've done the work. You've done providing for us to sit back and judge you and saying, why did you put that tree in the garden? You've done everything necessary for us to be reconciled, to be right with you, for us to have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe, with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with you, Almighty God. God, you are a jealous God. You say you have no other gods before us. That's because you are God. To honor and worship anybody else in your place, to Try to put them alongside you. Try to give equality as something that is completely and totally unacceptable. I thank you that you not only are that God, are the God of gods, are the Almighty God, but that you allow us to be your sons and daughters. You allow us to acknowledge you and have a relationship with you, not only bowing before a king, but you say, what, my son, my daughter, I love you. I thank you for that. I thank you for doing everything necessary so that all we have to do is submit to you, is die, is give you lordship of our lives. And we can live in the fullness of children of kings, and the joy and the peace and the contentment that it comes from surrender and submission. God, I'm sorry that we are insensitive people, that we're selfish and self-consumed. We live in a very, maybe the most hedonistic, materialistic society ever on the earth, and that has to disdain and disgust you. I'm sorry for that, that we, all of us are affected by that in negative ways. But God, please cause us to see that living our lives not for ourselves, not self-consumed, not with our eyes turned inward, but with our eyes turned outward, being alert, acknowledging you as God because you are God. It's a true place of peace and joy and comfort and security, fulfillment. Not just for eternity, but even for now. Like David said, I am very grateful that I can see the goodness, your goodness in the land of the living. And I'm thankful for that. Teach us this week, God, I ask you to put upon my brothers and sisters to read 2 Corinthians. Read it through as a letter Paul wrote, because there's some powerful stuff as we start into that. Secured revelation of you, that we would get to know your word, that we would get to know who you are, that we would get to know your character more. So God, please open the eyes of our hearts. We have a spirit of wisdom, understanding. Understand what you call us to, what a relationship with you looks like. God, I trust you to do that. So I trust you today to cause these words, to cause the things that were said, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not because they're from me in any way, shape, or form, but because they're the truth of you. Thank you. Thank you for calling us to be a body. Thank you for giving us the riches of our inheritance. Amen.